Good morning, brethren. If you would like, please take out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're going to spend the majority of our time in this chapter in Scripture this evening. Sure appreciate everybody being here. There's a lot of perfection going on here at this moment. We have a perfect God that is among us, and we're studying from His perfect Word. But we're not perfect, that's for sure. And that's why we praise Him, and that's why we sing. As we sing, that's why we offer Him our everything. Because He is worthy and we are not. And we're so delighted that we can gather and together and praise Him. And if you're here tonight and you're visiting with us, and you know you're not perfect, then you're in good company, because none of us are. Appreciate you being here this evening. I don't need to go on and give a sobby goodbye to all of our college students, because the pulpit up here is drenched with it already. With tears and all that. We're certainly going to miss all the college students that are leaving us, but we're really glad that you've been able to be here and to be a part of this group. And we're looking forward to next year. New ones coming in, and we still have a lot of work to do this summer as well. So we're going to get it in high gear even after you guys are gone, and we sure hope that wherever you end up landing that you'll shine as bright as you have as you've been here. James chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. I love you. You're fired. Will you marry me? I have cancer. Those are some powerful phrases, aren't they? But even more powerful than the phrase are the words themselves. Words have incredible power. They cannot be weighed. They can't be held in our hand. They're of no material substance. And yet with a few words, our day, our week, our month can be made, or our life can be broken. Words can bring the power to heal, to care, and to love, and to encourage, to help, and even more importantly, to point someone to Jesus Christ. Think of where we would be without words. Without words, we couldn't be able to build relationships that make our lives what they are. Without words, we wouldn't be able to make the great confession that Jesus is our Lord. Where would we be? Have you ever gotten laryngitis, or you had a sore throat and you tried to talk and you've tried to make out words and all you can do is rasp or grunt? Or have you ever been in a foreign country with a desire to communicate with someone and you didn't speak the language and therefore you couldn't? And what if we couldn't be here tonight and praise God in song and lift our voices in prayer? Where would we be without words? But with all of the wonderful things that words can do, in this chapter, what James is doing is homing in on the capacity for words to hurt and to become destructive and to tear down and to hurt and to destroy. See, there's more to words than just encouragement and help and love. There's deceit and there's slander and there's lies, there's gossip. There's false teaching. There's harsh words that cut and maim and wound. Words have such power. And what we need to understand, too, is that James here in this chapter is not talking about that foot and mouth disease that we've all been guilty of from time to time when we embarrass ourselves or we embarrass someone that we're close to. As much as we hate that, that doesn't merit a whole chapter in divine scripture. But words that hammer others and words that break down, words that hurt, that merits a place in divine scripture. And when I read this chapter, the question that comes to my mind is, why do I say some of the things that I do? Why can't I so often control my tongue? And I suppose I'm not the only one to ask questions like this throughout my life. We've probably all been on the wrong end of James 3 from time to time in our lives. In anger, we've given someone a piece of our mind only to regret it later. We've gossiped and then regretted later revealing that juicy tidbit about somebody's life. We've rebuked someone that needed to be rebuked, but perhaps we didn't do it with the mercy and the love and compassion that we needed to, but out of spite. We've said things that are rude, we've said things that are unhelpful, and as soon as we said it, we would have plucked the words that came out of our mouth, but we know that there's no rewind button in our lives. We know what it means to wound with words. And therefore, what James is doing in this chapter is he is offering a very sobering caution about what it is that we say. In this first verse of chapter 3, he is addressing those that would be teachers. Yet I believe that all of us can really profit from what he really zeroes in on, is that it's not just those who have jobs like Larry and I to stand up on a weekly basis and present things from God's Word, because this is really a problem that comes to us all. Beginning in James chapter 3, in the first four verses, he's talking about the power, this principle of power that words have. Notice again in verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us and direct their entire body as well, look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desire." Herein lies the idea of power. And James is very clear in the beginning of this chapter that the tongue, the mouth, has power. Words have power. His illustration of the horse and the boat are very good examples of things that are very small and yet can have a great effect on things that are much bigger, proportionally bigger than its size. And even though the inspired ink has been dry on the pages for over 2,000 years, we still appreciate the idea of a large ship being directed by small rudders and the idea of a large horse being directed by bits in the horse's mouth. What James is talking about here is he's talking about things that are connected. Things that are connected. The bit in the horse's mouth is connected to something. And the rudder of the ship is connected to something. None of these things operate independently one from another. Our tongue, in the same way, is connected to something. It's connected to something. And what it is connected to is it is connected to our heart. Our tongue is attached to our heart. And that's where it gets its power. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and beginning in verse 34. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 34. In Matthew 12, beginning in verse 34, Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus says to these Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." You see, in this passage, Jesus is telling us that the tongue doesn't just have a mind of its own. It doesn't act independently from our heart. The tongue is simply an instrument from which the desires of our heart is expressed. And that is why the tongue is so powerful. It's powerful because it gives the heart a voice. And the reason why I think we need to understand this is because so often what we speak about is we speak about the slip of the tongue. The slip of the tongue. We say things like, I didn't mean it. Or I didn't mean it. You know I didn't mean what I said, don't you? I tell you, Jesus and James would have none of that. All a slip of the tongue means is that there was a momentary slip of the restraints of the heart that keeps us from saying the things that we deeply believe. And so when we say to somebody, I didn't mean it, what we really mean is I didn't mean to hurt you as much as I did, or maybe what it really means is I didn't mean for you to hear that. When we offer these kinds of excuses, what we're trying to deny is that we're speaking from our heart. And Jesus knows better. As the horse is connected to the rider, as the ship is connected to the captain, so is our tongue connected to our heart. And this is the foundational principle of learning how to control our speech, that we understand that the focus should not be so much on our tongue and so much on our mouth, but who we are inside, right here. That's where the focus needs to be. We spend so much time, you know, talking about the tongue and what the problem the tongue causes, but it's really not a tongue problem, is it? It's really a problem of the heart, a heart condition. When I say something that is hurtful and something that is wrong, why did I say it? What pride was inside of me? What evil was within me that caused me to gossip about someone or to crush or to hurt or to put someone down? What's going on inside of me that gave my heart a voice through the use of my tongue? You see, sometimes we talk about the tongue, but I think James is encouraging us to put our focus about 12 inches south. So the power of the tongue really lies in the heart. And we need to understand that's where its power comes from. But notice back in James 3, in verse 5, that besides the great power that James says is wielded by such a small instrument as our tongue, he also notes, beginning in verse 5, the great damage that can be caused by something so small. Beginning in verse 5 again, James says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." You know, words can do a lot of neat things, folks. James has thus far talked about the power of the tongue, that it can do great things like pushing ships and guiding horses, because it has such a connection to our hearts. But now he talks about the terrible things that the tongue can do. Now he talks about how much damage that the tongue can do. You know, it's great to be able to be in a ship and to steer a ship, it's great to be able to guide a horse, but there's nothing really great about burning down a forest, is there? There's really nothing great about that. This is what is called the Smokey the Bear passage. You remember old Smokey the Bear back when we were little, the guy that used to appear on TV and tell us things that we needed to know to prevent forest fires? I remember being in elementary school and we had a guy one time come in dressed as Smokey the Bear, and we were all excited because, you know, Smokey the Bear, when I was little, he's like a celebrity. And he came in there and he told us all about what we need to do to be careful to make sure we put out our fires. But here's the phrase that I'll never forget: only you can prevent forest fires. That's why this is the Smokey the Bear passage, isn't it? Because only you can prevent fires. Only you can control the great damage that can be caused by the tongue that gets its power from our hearts. Now, people don't believe that, and I'm not talking about what Smokey the Bear says again, and cigarettes and campfires, because I think we'd all agree that all those things are wrong, but have you ever noticed how quickly people sometimes will dismiss their words? The clever cliches that we use to try to rationalize about why we say some of the things that we say. Remember the phrase, take it with a grain of salt? Sometimes we say that. Or that's just hearsay. Or talk is cheap. I like the one, you took what I said all wrong, because what that does is blame the other guy who was apparently too sensitive. Or don't take it personally. I heard about a lady one time that was a really bad gossip, and after she would gossip, she would always say, bless his heart. Oh, that's such an ugly baby, bless his heart. And it just sort of canceled out everything she said. She'd say something horrible about somebody. Oh, bless their heart. That was her way of rationalizing. You see, we act like words don't really do damage. Even kids on the playground will say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We can be so careless with our words because we dismiss it with things such as that. With things such as, he knows I didn't mean it that way. Or, he knows the spirit for which I intended it. Or, nobody takes me seriously. We say words don't hurt, but the truth is, they do. And they cause a lot of damage, just as James says they do. Words can destroy and they can hurt. And deep down, we know that James is right. Let me ask you this question. How many churches are divided and almost destroyed because of careless words of others? How many members leave the church because of the unkind and uncaring words of the so-called stronger brethren? I know people in their 50s and 60s spending almost every moment, every waking day of their life dwelling on words that somebody said 30 or 40 years prior. Young kids go on killing sprees and commit suicide because of the hurtful and harassing words of their classmates because they don't fit in. You see, words do hurt and they do damage. And I could go on and on and on about the way that they do, but you've seen in your own lives what words can do. And I imagine every single person that is here tonight, represented here, could tell me about a time that they were hurt by a person and by something that they said and how it's affected you personally and how it's affected your life. And even though you could confront the person about what they said and they could say something along the lines of, well, I didn't expect you to take it so personally. Or they could say, well, that was so petty. Why are you still carrying that around? We carry these things around because they hurt and because they scar. You know, sticks or stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt us. You know, the truth is, there have been times in my life that I'd rather somebody beat me with sticks and stones than said some of the things that they've said to me. And I think you would all agree with me on that notion. And people are still scarred today by comments like, you're fat, or you're a failure, or you'll always be a good for nothing, or you're a loser, or you're gay. And the list goes on and on. James is begging us to quit rationalizing and quit pretending that words don't matter, because they do some awful damage, folks. And so how do we control our tongue? It's simple. We think before we speak. That's how we do it. Think before you speak. Well, that was profound. I'm glad we got together so we could come to that ultimate conclusion about this sermon. See, we think it's so simple, but it's really not, is it? Because we all stumble in this way, as James says, and because we all do, and though we know intellectually we have to think before we speak, we couldn't hear it enough. Think before you speak. Think about the damage that could be caused by your careless words before they make it from your heart and out of your mouth. In other words, ask yourself questions like, could this hurt the church? Could this hurt my brother? Could this discourage my brother or sister in Christ? Could this hurt my wife? Could this hurt my husband? Could my child carry this around long after I am gone? think about the damage before the words make it from your heart and out of your mouth. Damage control is what we need to take control back of our tongue. And then finally, look in verse 9 of James chapter 3. We've talked about this principle of power, and we've talked about this principle of damage, but we couldn't end it properly with talking about verses 9 through 12, which really talks about this principle of ownership, Look in verse 9. With it, talking about our tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. James here is talking about this principle of ownership, that God owns our tongue. He's talking about the Creator, that God made everything from our brothers to the fig trees to the springs. He is the same God that made all these things, is the same God that made our mouths. It's hard to think about this fact without remembering what happened in Exodus chapter 4, if you remember that story with Moses. And you have to wonder as you read this if he's not borrowing from some of that language that we read in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus 4, Moses isn't all that excited about being called to be the deliverer of Israel. And we read in Exodus 4 that he starts making a lot of excuses, the same excuses that we've made hundreds and thousands of years later. He says in verse 10 of Exodus 4, it says that Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" That's the idea of ownership that I think James is talking about in James 3, verse 9 through 12. Who made our mouth? And really, should God be asking us that question? Because God did make our mouths, and the mouth is one of the most amazing parts of God's creation. Did you know that our tongue is a muscle? And what a muscle it is. Our tongue is coated on the top side with thousands of taste buds, which is the main reason why we eat, and this is the reason why Milton Hershey died a billionaire. It can taste sweet, it can taste bitter, salty, and often taste all of these things at the same time. But more than just tasting it, it can move food around our mouth so we can eat it up, and we can control the passage of air as it comes across our vocal cords, so that our tongue, along with our vocal cords, can be the primary instrument of speech and of talking. It's amazing what this little muscle that God created can do. And it does this by being attached by four other different pairs of muscles, all anchoring in the exact same place. So that it can do all the things that God created it to do. And that's the key. That's the key. God made it. God is the creator of our tongues. He made those springs. He made those trees. He made our fellow man who we sometimes wound and hurt. And yes, God made our tongue, and He made our tongue to do greater things than to tear down and to destroy and to injure others. And I wonder how often we think about that when we read James 3, that God made my mouth, and I need to use it in the way that the Creator intended it. And there's a problem right there, and that I said God made my mouth, because it's not my mouth. He made His mouth that I'm very graciously and thankfully thankful that I can use, hopefully, in His service. He made it. It's His. It belongs to Him. It's not mine. He made it, and He made all of me. And because He made our tongues, we need to use it in ways that He intended. To speak words of encouragement to people that are hurting. Not to tear down someone with criticism. To sing praises and to edify one another, and not to gossip and to malign one another. But despite our excuses, oh, everybody does it, it's so hard, who can control it, oh, it's just such a bad habit of mine, and on and on and on, the Lord takes it seriously because He has given it such a great purpose. Again, look back in Matthew chapter 12 that we visited earlier. Matthew chapter 12. Because when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees about words coming from the heart, He goes on to say more in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Jesus says there, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus takes words very seriously, doesn't He? Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James talks about the tongue in a lot of places in this wonderful book of wisdom, not just in James chapter 3. But in James chapter 1 and verse 19, James 1 and verse 19, notice what He says here. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Did you catch that? We're to be slow to speak. In other words, be careful how you use what God made. So you want to control your tongue? Remember who owns it. Remember who made it. Remember that God made your tongue, and that according to Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 37, God will call into account what it is that we choose to do with it. God cares very deeply how we use this instrument of His, and we must be very careful to use it in the way that He intended. There may not be anything more crucial in this idea than to understand that God is intently watching how we choose to use His creation. I think this is especially dangerous because of the information age that we live in. We have experienced a revolution in communication. I mean, there are so many ways to employ words, aren't there? Internet, emails, faxes, and even as I say the word faxes, even that's kind of becoming obsolete day by day. But text messaging, cell phones, that dreaded Facebook that gets us all in trouble from time to time. We have such a capacity with technology to communicate with our words. And I know I'm a young guy, but I'm not so young that I can't remember my sister being on the phone and me trying to talk to her and being, "Shh, I'm on long distance." I remember that. Calling long distance, especially cross-country, would have cost you an arm and a leg 30 years ago. And I remember those days. But now we have such a capacity to use words in ways that probably 30 years ago we would have never even imagined. And because we have such a capacity with technology, with our words, we have the greater capacity to use this great instrument that God created for good, to use it for evil. And so we have to be that much more careful, especially with things like Facebook and Twitter. Be careful about the things that you write, the things that you say. Check your emotions before you post something. Don't make passive-aggressive comments. People do notice that. Be careful what it is you post. Be careful what it is that you text. Because even using those mediums, we have a great capacity to cause a lot of damage. And so we need to be careful. I want to challenge you all here this evening to think about your words by asking you just a few questions, and then the lesson will be yours. First of which is, what can I say today that is in my heart to encourage somebody? Because you know, with the great capacity that we have with our tongue to hurt, we have an even greater capacity to say something today, and I mean tonight, tonight before you even leave this building, to encourage somebody who may be down. Or to tell somebody that you really admire and that you respect and that you love here how much you admire and respect and that you love them. You have the capacity to do that tonight. You have the capacity tonight to make somebody's day and to make somebody's week with what you choose to say that is in your heart that is good. And the first question I want to ask you is, are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing tonight to suppress and to bury all the negative emotions that sometimes we store in our hearts and to use it for good? And to say something to somebody that will make their week and make them feel good about themselves? James is begging us to use our tongue in that way. The Lord has given us this capacity to express our love and to connect that tongue so deeply to our heart and let somebody know how much we really do care for them. And you can do that tonight. And that's really why we're here, isn't it? To encourage one another and to edify one another and to lift one another up. Somebody's going to get into a pickle this week. It's going to happen. We got 200 to 300 people here tonight. Somebody's going to get in trouble tonight or has gotten in trouble today with sin or something along those lines. And somebody needs something positive said to them and something helpful and something loving and something caring. Somebody could use that. So can we use our tongue for that purpose tonight? And secondly, another question I want to ask is, the next time I am a part of a conversation that does tear down and that wounds and destroys, will I exercise courage to stop talk that damages and destroys? Will I do more than walk away, in other words? Will I do more than say, I'm not going to be a part of this, but will I say, this is not right, and this is not something we need to talk about, and therefore we're not going to talk about it? Will I say, before you say this to anybody, have you talked to them about it? Do I have the courage to say something along those lines? Will I stop damaging talk? And thirdly and finally, of the friends and associates and coworkers and schoolmates and family that you have not obeyed the gospel, what does the owner and the creator of my tongue want me to say about Jesus Christ and Him crucified today to them? It seems to me that if we would fill our mouths and our hearts, more importantly, with encouragement and love and not damaging talk and speak about Jesus Christ, the most wonderful person that there is who should be so set and anchored deeply in our heart that it has no room for any negativity. That if we would speak about Him constantly, that we would come a long way in being able to control the damaging talk that does come out of our mouth. And so that's my encouragement to you tonight, is to fill your heart so deeply with the love of Christ and who He is and what He has done for you and what He has really done for all of us, that you cannot stop talking about Him to everyone that you come across. And maybe if we fill our hearts with such things as Jesus and everything He is and all the implications surrounding the crucifixion, then maybe we can use our tongues to start doing the very things that God created it to do. And that can start this morning, or excuse me, tonight. It's been a long weekend. Tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you believe in Jesus with all your heart and you're willing to repent of your sins, you can use that wonderful mouth that God has created for you to confess in His name tonight, to confess that He is Lord. And based on that confession and your belief and your repentance, we can baptize you here tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can go on using that power that God has given you to encourage others to obey the gospel. And if you are here tonight and perhaps you have fallen short of what we have talking about tonight with regards to the tongue, and all of us have, but you feel you need to make a confession about anything, we're not here to judge, we're here to help you, and we're here to offer you encouraging words to help you to overcome whatever weaknesses and temptations that you may experience. Whatever your need that you have tonight, we encourage you to take the opportunity to come forward and let it be known so that we can help you while we stand and while we sing.